Hey, good morning, everybody. Thank you for joining us. Such a blessing to be worshiping the Lord today. I pray you're doing well and making it through this freaky time we're living in. And I really appreciate all the response we've received online and all the great comments. And we're just working really hard at the church to make sure you're blessed and your family still gets to worship and we still get in the Word each week. So today I'm going to deal with the last piece of this Me Monster sermon series. And I pray it's been a blessing to you. I know it's been different and maybe some different issues I brought out that maybe you've never thought about before. But it's really helped me, and I hope it's helped you. So the first week, I dealt with the issue of pride. Pride being the mother of all sin. And then, obviously, the antidote to pride is humility. Then last week, I dealt with vanity. And never preached a sermon on vanity. Maybe you've never heard a sermon on vanity. But anyhow, we dealt with vanity and the old term vainglory. And then, obviously, the antidote to vanity is greatness, doing things for the right reason, being great. So today I want to deal with the final piece of this, and I'm going to deal with another subject that I've never really preached on before, and that's the subject of boasting, okay? Boasting, because the me monster loves to boast. I mean, have you ever been around people who just boast so much, you're just like, my gosh, get me out of the room. I can't take it anymore. It's like I'm trapped in like a bad, like a Chuck Norris joke convention, you know? It's like I read recently where Chuck Norris doesn't read books. He just stares at them until he extracts all the information. Or maybe you're like the couple who was arguing, the married couple. They were arguing over whose family was the greatest. And the wife was like, well, my family is much more wealthy than your family. And the husband's like, no, my family's much more wealthy than your family. And then the lady's like, yeah, but my family's much more educated than your family. And the husband's like, no, my family's more educated. And finally, the husband, just to break the cycle and the tension, said, okay, I give in. We can't act like this anymore. I'll succumb. And let's just say your in-laws are much greater than my in-laws. Okay, if you don't get that, maybe you'll get it a little bit later tonight. So we're going to talk about boasting, and we're going to kill the self-centeredness and crush the self-centeredness in us that produces that nauseating boasting, all right? Let's go to the book of Genesis, chapter 11, and I want to begin reading with the first verse. Now, listen to this story. It's amazing. Now, the whole earth had one language and the same words, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. That's bolded in my notes. Let us make a name for ourselves. They were boasting. They wanted something that they could boast about. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they purpose to do will now be impossible for them. So come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the whole earth. And they left off building the city. Therefore, it was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. If you read the book of Genesis, chapter 1 through chapter 11, it's really a story of tragedy. In chapters 2 and 3, we have the creation story and then the fall of man. And then judgment came upon Adam and Eve. Then it seems like, okay, they're making it along. They're doing all right. They're multiplying. Then comes Genesis chapter 6, which is a terrible judgment where God says, I'm tired of striving with man. And he sends the flood. Only Noah and his family were saved out of the flood. Then after that, they start rebuilding their lives and start multiplying. You're thinking, oh, here we go. We have one more chance at this. And then by chapter 11, we're back in the same boat again. We're back to another horrible thing that man's trying to do. He's trying to be God. He's trying to make a tower into the heavens that'll be something that they can claim as a boasting thing that they can get all the glory from. And God comes down and judges them again. So Genesis chapters 1 through 11, judgment, judgment, judgment. And what's the salvation in all this is in Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abram. And he begins the story there of working through a line of people that would eventually be the Jewish nation. That's the blessing in the whole thing. But here's the judgment, judgment on man. And there's several things happening here in this story. But to me, it's interesting that God is judging them. And one of the pieces is for their boasting. For their boasting. And how does God judge them? He comes down and changes their languages. Number one, so they can't work together. They can't work any longer because they can't communicate. But also, and I never thought about this, but also he confounds their language so they can't boast to each other anymore. They can't say, oh man, you're like all that and a bag of chips, and man, you're so cool. They can't boast to each other anymore because their languages are confounded. So the me monster in us wants to boast and wants to brag. Because it's all about me. What's the definition of boasting? It just means simply to speak with exaggeration about your own self. To be exaggerated in your speech about your own self. There's something in the me monster that just wants to brag and wants to boast. You know, Lee Iacocca, the former automobile mogul, tells in his autobiography about a place where he once worked in the automobile industry. And the real status symbol in this place was a gold key to the executive bathroom. I mean, if you got that gold key to the bathroom on the executive level, you're the man. So he said that many, many men and women came in early, stayed late, neglected their families on the weekends for the sake of a gold bathroom key in which they were able to boast about. It sounds crazy, but how many of us have given in to crazy little things like that? C.S. Lewis called boastful pride the anti-God state of mind. Now remember, having glory, as I said last week, is not necessarily a bad thing. To glory over the right reasons or for the right causes, but to glory over the wrong thing or the wrong end is bad. So remember that. But some people get into boasting, and I'm going to give you two reasons why people boast. Number one is for glory for themselves. They boast for glory for themselves. Proverbs 8:18 says, riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. God is saying all the honor and all the riches are to me. So people get into boasting for glory. They want a little bit of the glory, man. See what it tastes like. They want glory for themselves. And the second reason people brag and boast is for gain. So they can get some kind of sweet deal out of it. So they can get the perks. So they can get the money out of it. But both reasons are wrong. It's okay if somebody boasts about you. It's okay to have a natural confidence in who you are and what you're accomplishing. But when you get to that exaggeration about your own greatness for the sake of your own glory or the sake of your own gain, then it's wrong. Aristotle said, a man who boasts for the sake of gain is actually worse than the one who boasts for the sake of glory. This was the problem with the people in the plains of Shinar. It wasn't wrong to build a tower per se, but they were building it to make a name for themselves. But God had created mankind. He had created Adam in the garden to be the image bearer of His glory. That Adam and Eve were to be two people who were to represent the glory of God to all creation. And not to take that glory for themselves, but to let it to be a mirror representing the glory of God. But through sin came this desire to suck in all the glory for themselves. This even happens in the church. It even happens in religious circles. Notice Luke 18. Jesus told a story. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray one day. One was a Pharisee, a religious leader. The other was a tax collector. In ancient Israelite society, the Pharisees were very admired and respected. The tax collectors were absolutely hated. So Jesus said, the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed. And he said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector was standing far off, and he wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he just beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, meaning the tax collector, rather than the other one. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Could I insert my own interpretation here? Everyone who brags about themselves will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Oh, hallelujah. So we all realize boasting is a problem. We all realize we want it out of our lives. We all realize we want to kill that me monster in us who wants to boast. So how do we do it? What is the cure? What is the antidote? Well, the ancient theologians would tell us the antidote for boasting is, check this out, truth. The antidote for boasting is truth. It's the cure. So the first way to kill that boastful spirit in you is simply to speak the truth. Speak the truth. How do you kill it? Speaking the truth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Paul said, rather, speaking the truth in love, we're able to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, even into Christ. So we're supposed to speak truth, and we're supposed to speak truth in love. First of all, we're supposed to speak truth in love to ourselves. We're to be truthful about ourselves, and we're to have a truthful understanding of who we are, to understand who we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Bible says, love is patient and kind, and love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. So if we have the love of God, the true love in our heart, we don't have to boast, man. We don't have to envy. We don't have to be arrogant. We don't have to be pompous. We don't have to show off who we are. Love is genuine and love speaks through. That is truth. So how do we do this? We speak truth in having a healthy self-confidence about ourselves. I don't want you to listen to this sermon and go say, well, I just need to walk around like I'm nobody and constantly downplay myself. No, I'm not saying that at all. That's not truth either. That's the other extreme. Truth is having a healthy self-confidence in who you are as a person. It means when you're in conversation with someone, you don't have to hog the conversation. Because often someone who's trying to hog the conversation is just letting that boastfulness come out. Also, it means we don't have to criticize others all the time. Some people who are boastful and have that prideful spirit just want to criticize and put down other people. Why? Because if I can beat somebody else down, it's going to make me look better, when in essence it doesn't. Okay? Also, if we truly have a healthy self-confidence, we won't be offended when people give us constructive criticism. Now, man, that's difficult. To have constructive criticism. I was in Israel a few years ago, and I was baptizing people in the River Jordan with an old mentor of mine, and he's now gone to be with the Lord. But I had a certain thing I would say when I would baptize people, and I would say, I baptize you upon your profession of faith, and then I would go on with the rest of it, and I would baptize someone. And my friend who was in his 80s, who was from the Middle East, he said, why are you saying this? You can have faith in anything. You must say, I baptize you according to your profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And I said, yes, sir. And I changed the way I baptized people that day. Did I get offended by it? No. Did it knock me back a notch? Absolutely. But when I thought about it, I thought, this guy is right. This guy is right. I could have walked away from that thinking, man, he has no confidence in me, man, and I've wasted my whole ministry baptizing people the wrong way. But I didn't come out of it that way. That's just a small example. If you have a healthy self-confidence, then truth might sting, but you're going to take truth in and you're going to let it transform your life, okay? And also, in having a healthy self-confidence, we have a healthy understanding of our humanness, that we realize we're not perfect, that we realize we have flaws, that we're not perfect in knowledge, we're not perfect in action, we're not perfect in the way we plan. There are flaws in our lives. And to understand our humanness helps us have a truthful understanding about our lives. So listen, truth is the antidote to boasting. Truth is the antidote to boasting. So you have some guy comes in and he's all that. He's a me monster. And he walks into the room and it's, I can do anything. And I've done this before. And I worked at Harvard and I've been at Yale. And he's going on. Okay, let him boast. But the truth's going to come out in what that guy can do. And how that guy performs. And what his actions are going to be. That's where truth is the antidote to the boastful spirit. All right, number two. How do you cure boasting? The second way is, listen to the scripture. Proverbs 27:2. Let another praise you. Let another praise you and not your own mouth. A stranger and not your own lips. Proverbs 27:2. Listen to this. Let another praise you. Not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. You know, when you're truly great, you don't need to brag about it. When you're truly great, others will do that for you. There's a statement that says, a fool will tell you what he will do, a boaster will tell you what he has done, but the wise man does it and says nothing at all. But listen to that. A fool will tell you what he will do, a boaster will tell you what he has done, but the wise man does it and says nothing at all. Years ago, there was a great book written by Jim Collins called Good to Great. And in the book Good to Great, he researched companies that had not only become successful or great, but that had been great for decades or generations and had always maintained greatness. And there was only a handful of these companies that met his research team's criteria. And when he researched these companies, he went and interviewed all the CEOs of the companies, and he found that every one of these CEOs had two characteristics that they found, okay? Number one was humility. And number two was an indomitable will to advance the cause of the company. So listen to that. Two things they found in these great CEOs. One was humility. And number two was they had this fire to advance the cause of the company. Now, the second one, we say, yeah, that's an obvious. But the first one is a surprise, isn't it? That these great CEOs of these multi-million dollar or billion dollar corporations have humility. And what Jim Collins found, it worked like this. When they would interview these guys and ask them how they were successful or what caused them to be successful, they would always deflect the glory from themselves and give it to their team. They would deflect the glory and give it to their team, and they worked with a true humility. And I think it shifted the business world's way of thinking about people. I mean, isn't that what Jesus taught us? Isn't this what Paul did? Notice the words of Paul in Galatians chapter 6. He said, but far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So Paul is saying, I'm coming to you and I'm not boasting in anything but Jesus and his work. Because you know what? The world has been crucified to me. All of the need for me to boast and all of the need for me to impress and all the need for me to make somebody think I'm all that, that's died to me at the cross. All I now care about is that I boast in Jesus Christ. Romans 15:18. For I will not venture to speak, Paul said, of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. To bring the Gentiles to obedience. Listen to that. I'm not going to speak of anything except what Jesus has done in my life. So the way to kill boasting is, number one, speak truth. And number two, let somebody else praise you. Let someone else do that. Don't do it yourself. Third thing is, and this is when it gets good. So not only is God saying, don't take all the glory, but give him all the glory. And not only does that happen, but there's a blessing wrapped up in it. So the third way to overcome boasting is simply give God all the glory. Give all the glory to the Lord. Give it all to Him. Deflect all the praise to Him. Deflect all the adulation to Him. Psalm 34, verse 2. My soul, the psalmist said, makes its boast in the Lord. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble be glad and hear. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. The Lord says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his wisdom or in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. If you want to boast, boast in the Lord. If you want to give somebody glory, give it to the Lord because He's worthy of it all. God is perfect. Somebody would say, yeah, but Pastor Hans, I just don't understand this. Is God like a selfish God? Why does He want all the praise for Himself? It doesn't seem like that is holy. Well, listen, it is something for us to wrap our minds around, that God deserves all the glory because He is perfect and He is righteous. And He is ultimately good. And He is just. So on earth, we'll cheer for a certain basketball player who makes a great shot that is completely good and fine. Or we will honor graduates at graduation and honor the valedictorian and let them have a speech. And that is perfectly fine and good because they've done something that's praiseworthy. So, but let's compare it. If we honor someone on earth for a measure of greatness, how much should we honor God who is infinitely great? Okay, so if we praise someone on earth for an honorable deed, such as a war hero who saves someone's life or saves their platoon, and they should be honored, and that is completely just and righteous, but that still is measured. If we honor them for this deed, how much more should we honor God who has an infinite amount of great deeds and great works? Hallelujah. So if we honor or praise people for good, how much more should we honor or praise the Lord for good? If we honor or praise people for a measure, how much should we honor and praise God who has an immeasurable amount of great attributes? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So you should give glory. Go ahead and lift your hands and give Him some glory out there right now. Hallelujah. Right in your living room, or you're in your kitchen, or running those kids through the hallways, wherever you are. Hallelujah. You need some glory given to the Lord right now. Praise God. I remember in the Bible, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, I mentioned it during worship, that Jehoshaphat was surrounded by enemy armies and he was totally outnumbered, and he received the worst report of all. You're going to be totally taken into captivity. You're going to be destroyed. There's no way you can fight this battle. And he did the smartest thing any leader could have done. He went and called a prayer meeting. And they prayed and they fasted. And then during the prayer meeting, the Spirit of the Lord comes down and touches a certain prophet named and touched that guy. And anyhow, that guy stood up. Jehaziel was his name. That guy stood up and he began prophesying. And he said, I'm saying that you don't need to be afraid of this multitude, for the battle is not yours, but it is God's. The battle is not yours, but it's God's. The news of this word of the Lord gets back to Jehoshaphat, and he says, oh man, okay, here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna get the army out and get them ready to fight, and get them all geared up, and everybody's got their weapons and their whatever shields or armor they're using. Everybody's ready to fight. But since the battle is the Lord's, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to take my praise team and I'm going to put them on the front lines. And I'm going to have them march in first. And as they march in first, they're going to praise God in the beauty of holiness. So what did they do? They marched into battle, and here come the praisers first. And as the praisers marched into battle, they're praising the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And as they do that, I just think it's no coincidence that the Bible says their enemy was, or they were coming around the cliff of Ziz. Z-I-Z in Scripture. I remember years ago I looked it up in the Hebrew, and Ziz simply means an insurmountable object. And I just think it's no coincidence, God's word is rich like that, that the enemy comes around the corner and he presents himself in a way that is insurmountable, that there's no way through this, there's no way we're going to get out of this, that this is the ultimate bad report, you can't have any victory here. Yet they came at that insurmountable object with their praise. And they walked in with their praise, praising God in the beauty of holiness. And then when they showed up on the battlefield, guess what? The enemy was gone. The enemy had already fled. And all that was left was the spoil of war that the Israelites took home. Hallelujah. Give him a shout out there. Come on. When you give glory to God, God comes and starts fighting your battles for you. You don't have to boast in anything but how good God is. Remember Acts chapter 16, the story of Paul and Silas? Paul and Silas were preaching the gospel in Macedonia. They cast a spirit out of a lady who had a spirit of divination, was fortune-telling. Why? Because that's of the devil. And they cast that spirit out of that lady. Then they were subsequently put in prison. Not only were they put in prison, they were put in the inner prison. Not only that, their hands and feet were put in stocks, and they were in the stocks with their hands and feet. And about midnight, the Bible says they begin to sing and they begin to pray. They begin to give some glory to God. In the worst of circumstances, they worship right through the worst of circumstances. They begin to praise and they begin to sing. And as they did that, the Bible said that the earth was shaken and all of the prison bars were opened and all of the stocks fell off their hands and feet and all of the other prisoners were also set free. So that tells me when I'm in a place that's tight and I'm in a rough spot, I can give all the glory to God, deflect all praise to Him, and He starts doing stuff that I can't even imagine that He's going to do. Can somebody shout amen? And what I love about that story is not only were Paul and Silas set free, but the Bible says all of the other prisoners were set free as well. Because when you begin to deflect the praise, you kill that boastful me monster in you, and you start giving God all the glory, and you start worshiping Him with everything you have in you, it's not only going to set you free, but it's going to set free those who are around you. It's going to start setting free your family members, the other people in your church, the people in your community. Some of you say, yeah, but Pastor Hans, you don't know how dead my church is. I mean, my church is so dead, we're the chosen frozen. I mean, it's like a mortuary. Listen, why don't you be the difference maker? Why don't you be the one who starts giving God some glory and giving God some praise? Hallelujah. You be that person and you watch fire start to spread in your family, in your church, in your community. You be the one that's known as the person who praises beyond anyone else. Somebody shout hallelujah. Bible says in Psalm 50, verse 23, the one who offers thanksgiving as he sacrifices glorifies me. Notice that. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of my God. Hallelujah. And you know, and I want to bring one more point in here, then we're going to pray. But we can't even glory in our salvation. We can't even say, man, I really turned my life around, man. I started going to church and I got my stuff straight, man. And and didn't I do a good job? We can't say that. Paul said salvation, Ephesians 2:9, is not a result of works so that no one may boast. We're not going to get to heaven and make it across the finish line and enter into the glories of heaven and say, hey, Jesus, didn't I do it, man? Didn't I do it? Didn't I do a great job? It's not going to be like that. When we get there, I'm going to be like H. Richard Hall used to say, I'm going to cross the finish line and I'm going to be like, I can't believe, I actually made it. Hallelujah. And then go straight to Jesus. Whatever crown or glory I have, take it off and cast it at His feet and forever live in this realm of glory, giving praise to Him. When the praises go up, His blessings come down, we deflect all of it to God. That's how you kill the boastful me monster in your life. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, hallelujah. Change your words of praise about yourself to words of praise about the Lord. Change all of that boastfulness about yourself to boasting in the Lord. Hallelujah. When you feel that desire to stand up for yourself and just say, yeah, but I really know what's going on here and I've done all that, you know, just remain silent and say, Lord, I give you all the glory right now. You're my defender. I don't have to defend myself. You're going to fight for me. I don't have the ability to fight this battle. Come on. You just give God all the glory. Deflect all the praise to him. Hallelujah. I hope this helps you today. It's certainly helped me. I hope it helps you. So I'm going to speak to you right now just for a minute before we pray. There are a lot of you out there who are fighting great battles, greater than boasting. Some of you are in the midst of a great turmoil and great battle right now. But listen, the same power I've talked about that set Jehoshaphat and his army free and set Paul and Silas and the prisoners free is available right now to set you free. And we want to pray for you. I don't know. I just feel this way by the Spirit right now. If you're suffering with addictions right now, I want you to pray with me because God can break those things off. We've seen the Lord break addictions off in a matter of minutes with people who came and surrendered to the Lord. Maybe some of you are having tormenting thoughts in your mind and you can't, they just won't leave you. They're just pounding. Listen, God has the ability and the authority to break those things off of your life right now. Maybe some of you have sickness that's wrecked your body. Listen, my God is a healer. He said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Exodus 15, Psalm 107:20, sent his word and healed them. So we're going to claim these promises today. So right now, in Jesus' name, I know this is weird, but why don't you just stretch your hand toward the television or your phone or your iPad right now and just pray with me. Come on, we're going to break these things off your life. Father, in the name of Jesus, I command these bondages to be broken in Jesus' name. And Lord, I declare freedom and liberty in the lives of those who are praying with me right now. We just declare these bondages gone, void, null, no longer existing in the powerful name of Jesus. And God, I thank you for freedom. I thank you for love flowing. I thank you for Holy Ghost freedom right now in the lives of all those listening in the name of Jesus. Come on, pray with me. One more thing. If you've never accepted the Lord as your Savior, let's just take care of that right now. Come on, pray it with me. Father, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord. I repent of all sin and I turn toward you. I will make my boast in you from this day forward. Come into my life, transform everything, and I'll serve you the rest of my days. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And you can shout amen. You can give us some hand claps on the chat line. You can give God some glory. Hallelujah. Come on, if you've been saved, if you prayed with me right now, why don't you just say it in the chat line. Tell somebody. Tell our folks running the chat environment that you got saved. Hallelujah. We love you, and I'll see you next week.